G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
So we've been talking about living under divine protection, and this is part five that we're coming into. I think it's probably going to, well, I know there's another two parts at least, and I'll probably round it off there, hey, because there's other things that God's put on my heart, but I did want to take some extra time in this just to address some of these things, because it's very rare that I preach down this. You know, like, there, you know, Jesus said the path that leads to life is narrow. And there's two extremes in that path of life. And one extreme is legalism, and the other extreme is lawlessness. Right? And it's the love of God that stops us. It's the barrier on the right side to get us into, stops us from getting into legalism. It's God communicating, I love you no matter what you do, you know, and it sets us free from the performance cycle. Hey. But the other side, there's a fence as well. That stops us, because and if we don't understand that there is a fence, we can end up into lawlessness, and that fence is the fear of God. Yeah. And the fear of God stops us getting into lawlessness. And I don't often preach about that. I like to preach about the love of God, but it is important to understand that there is another side and to identify that. And living under divine protection, you can read about that in Psalm 91, and there's lots of things. And we've talked about how it provides protection from sickness and financial shortage, from depression, from fear, from worry, from stress, from physical harm to your family, from anything that can destroy you. It's also, it protects your success and your promotion. You enjoy protection from angels when you're under that covering. Hey, the living under divine protection is living under God's authority. Hey, and to me, one of the greatest blessings of living under divine protection is insulation from failure. That you are insulated while you're learning. Like, you know, like, as we're learning about healing, it insulates us from ending up failing in that area, hey, to live under divine protection. Or failure in finances while we're learning how to operate in kingdom finances and so on. And so we've looked at how the only person that really can remove you from divine protection is you. Hey. And this will occur through lawlessness and rebellion. Lawlessness and rebellion is when you know that God wants you to do something, but you choose not to do it. That's lawlessness, hey? And it's important to understand that, because some people just think that, well, sin is murder, or it's, you know, stealing on a big scale, or drug or alcohol abuse or something like that. Sin is just the big stuff. No, the scripture says sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is when you refuse to do anything that you know in your heart God's telling you to do. And the danger of that is if you move into lawlessness, you've moved off the path of life and you're no longer under divine protection. So they're things that we've looked at. We've looked at how rebellion, the Bible says, is witchcraft. And it's like witchcraft, because both rebellion and witchcraft, the person that's involved is seeking to control or have control. Rebellion, a person in rebellion is saying something like, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want. You're seeking control, right? And a person that's involved in witchcraft is seeking control also. They're seeking control through intimidation, through fear, through trying to cast a spell or get people to drink a potion or different things like that. Hey, and we've also seen about how there's a perfect will of God, but there's also a permissive will of God. And you're going to experience greater troubles if you just live in the permissive will. There's certain things that God will permit and allow for you to do, and you can live in that, but that's not the best. Hey, and we looked at examples in the scriptures and also in recent times as well. Hey, we've seen that as a child of God, you can't be cursed, hey, because you're blessed, but you can move by your own choice. You can move away from the blessing and move to a place where you're exposed to the curse. Hey, that's what Balaam did when he counseled Balak. Remember Balaam? We looked at that. He could not curse. Balak was offering him all this money. Every time he went to curse Israel, he just couldn't do it. He wanted to because he wanted the money. And so eventually, like, he didn't get any money. Hey, God dealt with him. And we're going to talk a bit more about that probably next week, the issue of Balaam and Balak. We have looked at it in a little bit of detail. But Balaam discovered, they're blessed, I can't curse them. But he counseled Balak and he said, I'll show you, even though they're blessed and I can't curse them, I'll show you how you can take them out of the blessing. And so Balak then sent the Moabite women into the camp and they seduced them and moved them out of God's divine protection into a place where God judged them. And 23,000 people died. We also saw it in 1 Corinthians 5, the man who lived with his stepmom and all those sorts of things. So we saw last week about how all legitimate leaders are appointed by God and God expects us to be submissive to them. Hey, we're not always going to understand God's purpose, and we looked at an example of like someone in the class of Hitler or Stalin last week. How could we say that God appointed them? And yet clearly in the scriptures, God appointed Pharaoh and said a couple of times in the scriptures, for this purpose, I have raised you up. And so we need to learn to honor and submit to leaders. Hey, whether we like them or whether we agree with them. Hey, if you've got a Bible, have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 13. And the issue with Pharaoh, we looked at it in some detail, and these messages, they will be on the website and they'll be a free download, so you'll be able to go through them and study them if you desire or listen over them again. But the issue with Pharaoh was like he was an evil ruler. He was a corrupt ruler. And yet God raised him up. The scripture says clearly God raised him up for the purpose of making his name known throughout the earth. And it was quite clear when you look at the scriptures how God's purposes were carried out. Hey, but it's also clear that sometimes as children of God, we will go through difficult times. We haven't been redeemed from persecution. We've been redeemed from sickness. We've been redeemed from lack. We've been redeemed from fear. We've been redeemed from anxiety. We don't need to have any of those things. But there will be times that you will go through some tough times, and God will call you and I to do that because he set Jesus as an example of that, hey? And so sometimes the leaders that he has us submitting to are people that are not good, but God has a purpose, and we don't always know what that purpose is. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, give me an oi of you there. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. And so it's quite clear here, it's talking about different levels of authority. There's the king, but there's also the governors and different people in authority. And he's talking about for us to be submissive to these people. Finally he says, you know, honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God and honour the king. Honour the king. The king could be anyone who's in a position of authority. Does that include Barack Obama? It does. Hey, we may not understand what the purpose of God is. There are some leaders that you look at and you think, oh, what on earth are they thinking making these decisions? But God still calls us to honour them and to pray for them. That's what we ought to be doing as Christians, not to be speaking ill of them and cursing them. Because the scripture makes clear that he appoints all in authority. It's here in 1 Peter. It's also in Romans chapter 13. You can have a look. And so our job as children of God is to pray for our leaders, is to be submissive to them, to avoid criticizing them. And sometimes that's a difficult thing to do because you can just see things and it's just perplexing. I mean, look at some of the stuff that's coming out now, even in our own nation. I mean, started in the United States where they're talking about gender-neutral bathrooms. Doesn't mean when you submit that you have to agree. In fact, you'll actually see that submission only comes in when there's disagreement. There's no such thing as a person who submits if they agree. What are you submitting to? You agree with it. Submission, by its very definition, means that you are refusing to resist. That's the definition of submission. So that means there's a reason that you're thinking of resisting, but you're deciding not to. We'll talk more about that as we go on. But, you know, like, you know, some of those stuff, like the gender neutral stuff, is just crazy. You know, it's going to bring confusion, particularly if they want to do it in schools, confusion to children. I think there's going to be a move more and more for people to do homeschooling as a result. But we need to be praying for our leaders that they can see the difference between truth and error, because the God of this world wants to keep them blinded. Is that right? That's our job. And as Christians, if we're not carrying out our responsibilities, then people who are corrupt can take those positions. Now, God is aware of who takes that position. And we need to understand that God's aware. But we can make things hard on ourselves just by not carrying out our responsibilities in doing that. God, I remember reading about it, like a guy who, he was taken into heaven. And God just showed him all these different things. And then the Lord said to him, "Do you have any questions?" And he was overwhelmed. He said, "What do you ask the Creator?" Like he had lots of questions, like on earth, but when he's in heaven and he's just overwhelmed by everything, all those questions just seemed like meaningless. And he's trying to think, you know, what question can I ask God? And he said, "God, do you have a purpose for every single person?" And then God just took him in, you know, I think for the purpose of this guy to illustrate, he took him into this room where there was just like millions upon millions of files, and each file had a different person's name. God, I believe God did that just to help him relate and understand. I have a file for every single person. And then God took him and showed him different people in his church and different people in his neighborhood and even people that he didn't know. Actually, God actually showed him like 120 things that had not come to pass that would come to pass over the next few years. God didn't tell him when they would come to pass, but he just showed him. And he said just like in an instant, he knew 120 things that were going to come to pass. Some of those were for people in his church that he knew personally. Some of it was for affecting leaderships of nations and different things. And number 113 on that list was the Lord showed him. This was back in January 1977. The Lord showed him who the next pope was going to be. And the Lord said to him, "The pope doesn't have any more influence with me than any other child of God." He said, "But the pope does have influence over many children of God." And he said, "For that reason, I have chosen," and he said the name, "Carol Wachilla, and he will be the pope." And the next year, Pope Paul VI died. And they had a conclave of the cardinals and they elected a new pope, and it was announced, and it wasn't Carol Wachilla. It was a guy called Albino Luciani. I'm sure this guy must have been thinking like, "Oh, I'm sure God told me it was going to be Carol Wachilla. What's going on?" 33 days later, they found Albino Luciani dead. It was one of the shortest reigns of a pope in the history of the papacy. And so they had another conclave and they elected Carol Wachilla as the pope. He was John Paul I, eh? One of the most beloved popes. And a guy I know personally that he did many things that were very, very different to a lot of other popes. Like I remember I was part of an organization that was linked with Campus Crusade for Christ. And when he became pope, before he became pope, he invited Campus Crusade for Christ in the United States to bring a team to Poland where he was a cardinal and to teach the priests how to share the gospel. So he was a man that was very open to doing things a very different way, and God set it in. So God has purpose in placing people in positions of authority, and we may not always understand what that is. Do I hear an amen? So I want to go on a little bit. I've been sort of focusing, I guess, mostly about God's direct authority, and we did touch a little bit last week on delegated authority, but I want to get a lot more into the meat of delegated authority, because I think this is where a lot of problems arise amongst believers, is like, what do we do? And I want to talk particularly about the issue of submission. If you have a look at Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to read a scripture from there. This issue of submission is such a contentious issue, and There's so many questions. Submission in the marriage, submission in the church, submission in the workplace. And so questions come up. Things like, well, is obedience unconditional? Do we always have to obey what our leader says? What if I don't agree with what the leader says? Do I still have to obey? What if authority has made a bad decision? Do I still have to carry that out? What if authority tells me to do something that I believe is not right? Where do we draw the line with that? So this week and next week, we're going to look at these questions and answer all of them. Hey, look and see what the scripture has to say. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, give me an oivy there. So it says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So notice there in verse 19, it says, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Willingness talks about your attitude. Obedience talks about your actions. And we're going to see how willingness really is submission. We're going to see that in just a few moments. But I want you to understand that God requires us not only to be obedient, but he requires us to be willing. You know, you can be obedient but not willing. And that doesn't please God. Do you remember Jesus talked about the parable of the man that had two sons? And he said to the first son, he said, son, go work in my vineyard. And he said, I'm not going. But then later he regretted it and he went and worked. See, he wasn't willing, but he was obedient. Probably dragged his feet all the way there, just thought, oh, just do it to shut him up. You know, I feel bad, so I'll just do it. God wants us to be willing and obedient. The scripture says if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. I remember John Bevere talked about how he had graduated with a degree in engineering and he'd worked in the corporate world, and he got an offer to become the executive assistant to a very large ministry. This is a ministry that had a staff of 250. It was a church. This pastor had a worldwide ministry, not just a national, but worldwide. He was on TV. He was a well-known personality. And John Bevere was offered the job to be his executive assistant and to work directly under him. He jumped at it. He had to take a cut in pay. He didn't care. He just thought, wow, the opportunity to learn under this man and to see him in action and to be up close and personal, this is going to be awesome. And for the first year, he felt like sometimes he would just sit in his car when he'd arrive at work and just cry because he'd just think, God, they're paying me. I should be paying them. This is just so awesome. He felt like he was living heaven on earth. Having access to this guy every day, hearing the wisdom that came from him, understanding the heart of the man behind the personality that appeared on the TV or at church on a Sunday. Just loved it. But over time, that novelty began to wear off. And because of the opportunity that he had of getting close with him, he began to see things that others couldn't see. And he began to notice inconsistencies. Do you realize that every leader is just a man or a woman at heart? And if you get close enough, you will find warts. And you will find inconsistencies. And God's not going to give you a badge to say, wow, you're really clever. Look at what you've noticed. He's looking at your heart of submission in that. Hey, there's no one who's perfect except for Jesus, or maybe Joy. But hey, mate, I'm buttering my road, eh? Okay. But he began to see these inconsistencies in this man, and sometimes he would think about certain decisions his pastor was making, and sometimes he would hire these consultants to come in and they would talk like it was a worldly operation. And he's thinking, hey, isn't this the kingdom of God? Why are we thinking like this? And he found himself openly thinking and talking to his wife about it, and his wife wouldn't join in, but he would just be confounded about it. Soon he was talking with other staff members about it. There was one close, another staff member who had a similar role, and they would often compare notes and they would be just at a loss. And he found himself unable to get anything from the preaching of this man over a period of time. And soon, eventually, he just felt like he wasn't getting anything. One night, he and his wife were at this other executive assistant's place and his wife, and they were sharing a meal together, and John and this other man were just talking, and they were just saying, "We're just not getting fed." And the other guy was saying, "Me either. You know, I can't remember the last time he preached something that I really felt like, wow, that just ministers to me." And they both concluded, "I think God's just preparing us for our time. It's coming time for us to move out from under this man, and he's preparing us for that time." And John, when he got home, he was just spending time with God. And the Lord said to him, "John, the problem is not that you're starving or you're not getting fed. The problem is that you have a bad attitude." And he said, "Lord, I do everything that they tell me to do. You can't possibly throw that at me. There is no way." And the Holy Spirit said to him, "John, what does Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19 say?" John knew it, he'd memorized. He said, "It says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land." He said, "I do everything that man asks me to do." And he said, "John, it says, if you're willing and obedient." "You're obedient, but you're not willing." He said, "Your attitude stinks. You are talking down this man to other people." He said, "That's not what I've called you to do." He said, "You need to correct your attitude." And John saw it. And so he repented. Went to church the next day. He was crying through the whole service because he was just receiving so much revelation from this man. And he was thinking, "What have I missed in the last 6 months because of my bad attitude?" Now, it's not just in the Old Testament talking about willing and obedience. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says, Hebrews 13 verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out, for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, this is talking particularly about the church, but we can use these principles to extend it to leaders in the community, to political leaders at the federal level. We can extend it to talking about your boss. And it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." In Isaiah, it says, if you're willing and obedient. Here it says, if you're submissive and obedient. Submission and willingness are the same thing. Submission talks about your attitude. Obedience talks about your actions. We have lumped the two together. They're not the same. Obedience and submission are different things. You can, as we looked just before, even within John Bevere, you can be completely obedient, yet your attitude stinks. You are not submissive at all. And this scripture says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Have the right attitude. Hey. During that time that I was talking about with John Bevere, there was another time where, just leading up to that revelation that God had, where again, John was complaining about, whinging about what he had to do, about one of his jobs that he had to do. And the Holy Spirit arrested his attention and he said to him, "Did I put him in charge or you?" And he said, "Lord, you put him in that position." And he said, "That's right. And that means I'll show him things that I won't show you. And I'll deliberately not tell you to see if you'll obey him." And we need to understand that. God works through delegated authority. Is that right? And you're not going to get all the revelation. I'll share in greater detail, particularly about when Joy and I worked under Apostle Garnet Budge. But I'll share and go into detail about that next week. And some of the struggles that we had. God didn't care whether we were right or wrong. He was looking for our heart of submission. And we understood that quite clearly. And we'll talk more about that next week. Hey, you know, you don't really fear God unless you submit to his delegated authority. 99% of time, Christians refuse to obey when they don't see or don't agree with what the leadership is doing. But like I said before, submission isn't really submission until you disagree. You can't say you submit if you agree with the person. The word submit, you can look it up yourself in the dictionary, it means to cease from resisting or fighting. So that implies that you're not happy with doing this. And a person that refuses to submit to delegated authority is a person that doesn't fear God. How can you fear God who you don't see if you don't fear and submit to the person that you can see? Hey. And God will test the attitude of our heart. He will test that submissiveness of our heart. There will be times where we will come to a place where we don't see eye to eye with the person that we're working under. Whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in the family, or whether that's in the community or even in the church. Hey. And God is not interested in whether you're right or whether you're doctrinally pure. God is more concerned with, do you submit to the person that I've delegated over you? Do you have the right attitude towards that? Now, some people, you know, this brings up questions. Well, where do we draw the line with this? Do we have to obey no matter what? Do we have to submit no matter what? What if authority asks me to sin? What are we to do? If you're a note taker, you can write this down. Submission is unconditional. Obedience is not. There is a line that you draw. Submission is unconditional. You always have a heart where you are in reverence and you honor the ones who have been delegated in authority over you. But obedience is not unconditional. The only time that we are not to obey the authorities that are over us is when they ask us to do something that is contrary to Scripture. But that's a lot narrower than a lot of Christians give themselves leeway to act on. If you're in a church, including this church, if there are things that you see in the leadership of a church that is in blatant violation, it's open sin, it's corruption, then you have a responsibility of getting out from under that covering. Hey. And moving away from that. If God's word tells us not to have fellowship with a person who is living with his stepmother, how much more is that important that we don't have fellowship with people that are in open sin, that are in position of leadership? So there is a line that you draw. Obedience is not unconditional. Hey. But let's be clear about this. This is stuff that is just, this is wrong. We're not talking about doctrinal differences. You will never see eye to eye with any spiritual leader. Let's just talk about end times. How many different viewpoints are there? Sorry, man, I can't submit to you. You're pre-tribulationist, aren't you? I'm amillennialist, sorry. You're just not going to see eye to eye. And God doesn't expect us to. The Bible doesn't say that we come to a unity of doctrine. It says till we come to a unity of faith. There are things, you know, and it's important. God chooses his words particularly. He's not looking for us to tick off. I mean, sure, there's got to be some common ground that we all have. But you don't go starting to criticize a leader because they don't see the doctrine the way you do. Man, I worked as a chaplain for 13 and a half years. I was put there by the local churches. I didn't agree with every church that sponsored me. But that wasn't the issue. God was looking for my heart of submission because these were the people who were in authority over me. I was answerable to them. Now, I had very strong viewpoints on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and some of these churches did not believe in it. If I went out teaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit, representing these churches, I couldn't expect the blessing of God in my life or in the ministry. I saw a lot of people get filled with the Spirit yet. Just in through submission and obedience, God made a way. Man, I saw heaps of youth leaders from churches that didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit get filled with the Spirit and take it back to their youth groups. Churches that weren't clear about healing. Every church believes in healing. A lot of churches just believe, well, it's all up to God. We saw a lot of churches begin to get some revelation about healing. Adults, leaders, youth leaders. But understand this, I there were times that I had people come in to the school and they wanted to preach their personal doctrine. Remember, there was one guy who I invited, it was a team from a well-known ministry, and I had them and they were sharing their testimony and stuff, and it was in an RE class, and this guy got up and he said, You know, if you give your life to Christ, you'll get a new life, a second chance. He'll forgive all your sins. I thought that was awesome. And he said, but if you don't receive Jesus, and like you could hear a pin drop, like everybody's wanting to hear what's the other side. And he said, if you don't, and I'm sort of gulping, I'm thinking, oh, what's he going to do? He said, if you don't receive Jesus, you will burn in hell forever. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I had to go and talk to the head of that department and just apologize. Now, listen, that's true. That's what the Bible says. But there are just some things. There was an opening that we had to preach as much as we wanted to these students. I could go into any class and the teacher would just allow me to share with the students. It was an open door and I could preach the good news. But there were just some things that you just couldn't go into. If he said something like, the Bible says if you don't receive Christ, you'll burn in hell, that's different. But you can't just say it as an absolute because they won't receive that. You can refer to it as from the Scriptures. And there were some people that I just wouldn't have come out because they just couldn't stay within the fence. But to me, it was an issue of honor. I am in submission to these churches. They trust me. I represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this school. I thought it was an awesome privilege. And I wasn't going to betray that trust, hey. I had a preacher come in and he said, I want to teach these kids. It was on a camp. He said, I want to teach them on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, you're not going to do it. I said, I won't let you preach if that's what you're going to do. He said, they need to hear it. I said, I know they do. I said, but we ain't doing it. I said, because these churches trust me. I had a lot of kids come up to me and say, and they would ask me things like, what's this speaking in tongues stuff? And I said, well, I can tell you, but I need you to understand that what I'm sharing with you is not what your church says. And I would go through it from that way. It's important that we understand wherever we are, whether in the workplace or the family, that we have certain responsibilities. And God is looking for a submissive heart and an obedient heart. But obedience is not unconditional. Amen? Amen. So you can, you know, God will bless those who are submissive but are disobedient. Hey, there are some times that you need to disobey. There are some times that authority is asking you to do something and it's not right. But you can have a heart of submission in all of that. Hey, have a look at Exodus chapter 1. So in Exodus chapter 1, it's basically the Pharaoh and he's feeling a little bit threatened because the Israelites have multiplied to such an extent. And he feels like these guys are going to take over. We need to enslave them, remove their rights as citizens, put them to work. And it wasn't working. And so he decided he needs to put to death the male children that are born. And so Exodus 1 verse 15, give me an oi when you're there. It says, then the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They're more vigorous and they have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. Man, they barely squat. That's what they're basically saying. They just pop them out. We don't even get a chance. They grab their baby and they're going home. But I want you to notice that in this, they have a heart of submission. They are not thumbing their nose to the Pharaoh. And then look at the next verse. Verse 20, so God was good to the midwives and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. There are times where you will need to be submissive but disobedient. But remember, it's submission, hey? And you can do it in a way that's respectful. You can do it in a way that you're still honoring. I shared some of the encounters that I had with the principal that was very, very anti-Christian. But my heart was, I knew there were many times that I would allow God to search my heart. And I needed to. It was so, it would have been so easy to develop a bad attitude. She made things really difficult for me. But I would have to pray, and I would imagine her getting a promotion. I would imagine the person that she put to keep an eye on me, who would often slander me to the principal, and I would pray for them to get promotions and to do well. And I would search my heart, imagine them getting promoted. And say, am I jealous? Am I envious? Am I angry? Because I needed to make sure that I didn't get bitterness developing in my life as a result of them. Hey, you can end up in bondage even though it's someone else who's mistreating you. You don't want that, hey? Put yourself, commit yourself in the hands of the Creator. Let Him lead you and guide you, and you'll find He will promote you, hey? All the things that she tried to do, it was to her utter frustration and disgust that she just never seemed to be able to get a handle on the chaplaincy, and we saw tremendous fruit. You know, in the workplace, there are instructions about that as well. You don't need to turn there, but you can write this down. I'm going to read it from the Message translation, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 8. And it says, "Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are a slave or free." Now this passage starts off as servants, and it says that in most translations, servants. The Greek word is the word doulos, and it literally means one who is bound to render service to another, either by voluntary means or someone who's bound because they're a slave or a servant. So it's not necessarily just a slave. It's not even necessarily a servant. It could be someone who's made an agreement to serve. So that's an employee or a volunteer. And so quite easily you could say, employees, respectfully obey your employers. Or volunteers, respectfully obey those that you've put yourself under, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. So we need to have this respectful obedience. That's submission and obedience again, isn't it? Respectfully obey, submit and obey. You know, your respectful obedience to your boss will flow out of a respectful obedience to Jesus. Hey. That's what this scripture says. Respectfully obey, but always with an eye to obeying your real master, Christ. Your respectful obedience to your boss in the workplace is a reflection and an overflow of your respectful obedience to Jesus. It goes on in verse 6, don't just do what you've been told to do to get by, but work heartily. Work heartily as Christ's servant, doing what God wants you to do. You know, there should be a difference in the performance of a believer at work and the performance of an unbeliever. Hey, turning up late to work does not glorify God. Clocking off early does not glorify God. There needs to be a difference. Doing the bare minimum, cutting corners, hiding unfinished work, that doesn't glorify God. To respectfully obey and doing it heartily as unto doing it unto the Lord means that you're going to do it to the best of your ability. That's why it's an awesome testimony like Jenna and Aisha when Jenna was at the laundry. They outperformed every other person and set records. They outperformed them regularly by 20 to 40% in terms of achieving quotas. That's a significant thing. And it's awesome that it's people who love the Lord that are doing that. We're talking about living under divine protection. And if we're going to live under divine protection, the scripture says, obey and be submissive to your leaders. And in the workplace, that means that you do the best you can as if you're doing it for Jesus. You know how you can honor, you know, a lot of people go, oh man, you don't know my boss. I hate my boss. You'll never learn how to love and honor your boss unless you see the office of the man rather than the man in the office. That's the same with Barack Obama. Same with any other leader. You don't look at the man or the woman in that office. You look at the office that they're in. That's why George W. Bush, you've never heard him criticize. Barack Obama has said so many things to denigrate and tear strips of George W. Bush. But George W. would never, he's never ever. And people say, aren't you going to respond? And he said, no. And one time after years, after about 7 years, one reporter said, why do you never respond? You see all the things he says, he criticizes you and blames you for all of these things. And he said, because of the office. He said, I honor the office of the president. He said, I'll not speak down to it. He said, history will judge me, not that man. He said, history will judge me and the decisions that I made. That's awesome, eh? If you want to learn how to honor your boss, look beyond the person and look at the office. God has placed that authority over you. Scripture goes on there in Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 7, and work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind, no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Hey, work with a smile on your face. The New Living Translation says, work with enthusiasm. God's word says, serve eagerly. Today's English version says, do your work cheerfully. What's it trying to say? It's saying, don't walk around with a face longer than a mule, complaining and whinging. Why do I have to do this? Why can't that other person do it? They always ask me to do the dirty stuff. Yeah, it's not right, is it, for us to be complaining? That's not honoring God, and it's not having a submissive attitude. And you will find if you correct your attitude and you begin to obey as if you're obeying Jesus himself with that good attitude, you find promotion will come. Or at the very least, you will find you'll get victory and that thing no longer brings you down. God will show you a way to do that in an amazing way where you'll just have joy overflowing. It goes on in verse 8 of Ephesians 6. It says, good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you're slave or free. Hey, the New Living Translation says, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do. When you do things with all your heart, doing them as if you're doing them unto the Lord, hey, with a cheerful heart, you will find that reward comes. The scripture says it here. Reward will come. Hey, if you work for a Christian organization like I did as a chaplain, or if you work for even a Christian man, or even whether it's a non-Christian man, if your boss says to you, I don't want you sharing your faith during working hours, you need to honor what your boss is saying. You're not being paid then to share your faith. What you do in your spare time, in your lunch break or your morning tea, that's up to you. But you are not being submissive if you decide, you know what, I need to obey God rather than man. I'm going to share my faith. You're not being paid for that if that's what your boss is telling you to do. We need to understand these things. Hey, the only exception is, again, if your boss is asking you to do something that's immoral, illegal, that's clearly contravening scriptures, that's when you can refuse to do that. But with a submissive, if your boss is saying, hey, I want you to do it, and you know it's violating certain bylaws or whatever, you can bring that out to your boss and say, oh, I can't do that. You're gonna have to do that yourself. I'm not doing that. But you can do it in a submissive way. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you getting something out of this morning? So we want to look at in the marriage and the family about having this, staying under divine protection and having this submissive and obedient heart. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste and chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's an awesome passage of scripture, hey? You know, the wife's attitude needs to be an attitude of submission. The scripture also talks about husbands and wives, submit yourselves one to another. As a general thing, we need to submit one to another as husband and wife in the marriage situation. But you know, if push comes to shove and there's not agreement on a decision that needs to be made, the scripture is quite clear that the husband has to make that decision, whether they're a child of God or not. And so it's important that wives understand that God is looking for them to honor that office, that position of authority, and honor their husband. There are times that Joy and I have not agreed on certain issues. There are times that I've put my foot down and I've said, this is what we're going to do, even though I knew that she disagreed. Well, you know what? God holds me to account. Yep. Very much so. And there's things, it's shoulders upon me. But understand that in the marriage situation, there are exceptions to that as well. What if the husband wants the wife to lie for him? To break the law? No. Somebody rings and they want to talk to the husband, and the husband says, just tell him I'm not here. You have no business lying under any circumstance. You can say, now darling, I can tell them that you're not available, or you can answer the phone. What do you want to do? But I'm not going to tell them you're not here when you are. The husband doesn't want the wife to read the Bible. The husband doesn't want the wife to go to church. There are things you can say, listen, I love you, but it's God that's first in my life. And I'm going to church. I would love you to come with me. The husband doesn't want the wife to tithe. Now, you can't tithe if the husband, if it's the husband's income. You can't tithe off someone else's. Hey. But if there's something that's coming in that's labeled as yours, you can tithe off that. And so it's important to understand that there are exceptions. Hey, if there's abuse in the home, you are not called of God to stay in a marriage or to keep a family together if there is abuse. If the kids are being verbally abused or physically abused or threatened, you have a responsibility to take them out of that situation. And God will hold you accountable if you don't. You don't need seven angels coming and giving you a vision. The authorities even know. If the authorities were to find out that those children were being abused verbally or physically, they would be removed from your custody. What a shame it is that some Christians don't know common sense well enough. There are some things that we don't put ourselves under authority. You can be submissive and say, I love you, but you will not do this to our kids. In the church, how does this work out? I'm going to go into a lot more detail next week. I just want to round up and just say a couple of closing thoughts. But we started with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's talking about the church. The New Living Translation says it this way. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Do you realize there are certain attitudes that you can take on that is not beneficial to you or profitable to you? There are some people that can be in a church and they can cause their pastors much sorrow. And then there's other people that can be in a church and cause their pastors much joy. And pastors, you know, as a general rule, do the best they can in praying for their congregation. You know, but it's easier to pray for some than it is for others. It just is. For some people, God just... I remember, you know, Kenneth Hagin talked about it. There was a member of his church that fell and he was on death's door. They rushed him to the hospital and they didn't think he was going to live through the night. And Hagin went to the hospital and there was nothing more that the doctors could do. And they were just going to say, look, the next 24 hours is just critical, but we don't think he's going to make it. And Hagin just started to pray and he said, now, Lord, He said, I need to put my petition before you. I need this man. He said, I don't have many in my church. He said, but this man is faithful. This man's a tither. This man is someone that I can rely on. This man is someone that I can trust. I can give him a job and I know that he'll do it. He said, God, I need this man and I need him to be healed. But Hagin said that there were some people that in his church would come to a place where they really needed prayer, and Hagin would say, God, have mercy on them. Do something. Now, God doesn't respond according to what we do. Is that right? He doesn't heal us according to our performance. Thank God for that. But, you know, I'm talking about from a pastor's point of view, it's easier to pray for some than it is for others. And this scripture says, obey your leaders, be submissive. Don't be a source of sorrow for them, but a source of joy. Because if you're a source of sorrow, it's not profitable for you. Do you remember that lady, Dora, in the book of Acts? That she died? And the believers, they called Peter. And Dora would often make different sorts of tunics and blankets and quilting and all that sort of stuff. And when Peter came, they showed her, they go, look at all this stuff. And she is so faithful in the church and she does all this stuff. Peter went in and he prayed and raised her from the dead. It's easier to pray for some than it is for others, hey? The Living Bible says, obey your spiritual leaders and be willing to do what they say, for their work is to watch over your souls. You know, we're accountable to God to watch over you. There's sometimes that God will put certain things on our heart that you might not like. I don't think this is exactly a happy place in some of the things that I've been preaching the last few weeks, but it's important for us. And it's important that we understand what the issues are in all of these things. Hallelujah. Well, there is much, you know, there's much that comes to a child of God that puts themselves in submission to the leader. Hey, I want to talk in greater detail next week, particularly about what if I don't see eye to eye with my leader, you know? And what if I'm discerning my leader's doing something that's not right? Might not be violating scripture or something like that, but so we're going to look at some of that. But there's tremendous honor when we begin to honor the office of the people that God has put over us. Hey, whether that's our boss, our community leaders, pray for these people, hey. Pray for them. And you will find that God will begin to then honor you. Hey, the scripture says, they that honor me, I will honor. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I want to lead you in a prayer. God's more interested in the attitude of your heart, but I believe that a lot of people, I believe the majority of you received this. And if you're a person that did receive it, then I want to lead you in a prayer of consecration. So just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I make a declaration that with you as my helper, I will do everything that I need to do with a heart of submission and a desire to obey you. Help me to honor my leaders. Help me to honor my boss. Help me to honor the community leaders, the police, the politicians. Help me to pray for them, so that they may see what you have to say about the matter. Lord, help me to see my family grow up in this, that we can honor you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.